5 weeks we have been in a study of the book of Ephesians, and are bringing that to a close today in Ephesians chapter 6. I want to spend just a moment, if you will, remembering or reminding ourselves of those things that we've looked at. Certainly we need to remember the focus of what we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians is of unity. And certainly we began to get a picture here as you go through the book of Ephesians of a wonderful unified body, which is the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. As we've looked at that unified body, we've been able to see that here is a unified place of blessings. That Ephesians chapter 1, God predetermined before the very foundation of the world that all spiritual blessings would be found in Jesus Christ. That all of those who would follow His will in order to be in that body would enjoy all of those blessings. In like manner, we have a unified life. You look at the great contrast of the life of a Christian. Before being in Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. That you were without hope, without God, without Christ in the world. But now we are in Christ. Now we have been made alive. Now we have the hope and the promise of that eternal life with God in heaven. And Paul there looking, and he says, that's not a body for the Jew and a different body for the Greek and a different body for another people. But rather in one body, God has unified all people and given them this unified blessing of life. Ephesians chapter 3 then, we have a unified knowledge that God has taken that which was once a mystery, that which was once known, that which was only in the mind of God from the beginning of the world has now been revealed, that we might all come into the same knowledge for the purpose of Ephesians chapter 4, having a unified faith. That of course, we all have a foundation of faith there. It's the gospel system of which there is one that was once and for all revealed, Jude will tell us about. It comes from this knowledge that's been revealed, and that faith, when it's put into action in our lives, is going to be evidenced. We saw that in the end of Ephesians chapter 4, and then of course, on into Ephesians chapter 5, that we have a unified walk. Because we're walking together after the same faith, the same knowledge, and the same life with the same blessings. And so this wonderful body that works together. And that same idea, that same theme of unity continues even today right over into chapter 6 as we look at a unified warfare. Just as a soldier that's preparing for war in this day and time, we're thinking about a military person. Needs preparation, needs readiness to go forth into the war that he is fighting. Paul is also going to look at the Christian body and saying, you, as individual Christians, are preparing yourselves to go forth into this war, this unified war, but even more than that, here is the body of Christ, the church. You're preparing yourself to go forth into this unified war. And so there are certain things that you're going to need, certain preparations that need to be made in order to go forth in a truly unified warfare. Of course, the first of those things is that we need the same strength. What is it we're going to hope in? What is it that we're going to trust in? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. I want you to have the idea in your mind of a soldier that's preparing for war here. Certainly, he has certain physical tests that he's going to have to pass, usually before he can enter into the army or whatever area of service he particularly chooses. But even then and above that, he's going to go through a period of what we call boot camp. He's going to go through a period of training in which he is training. He's building up his physical strength. He's building up his mental ability. And such is true for the Christian soldier as well. What am I going to be built up in? What am I going to be prepared for? And Paul tells us that beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm actually going to begin in verse 12 and work backward. Because as we talk about our strength here, the first thing we have to keep in mind is that we are not fighting a physical war. It's not a physical war that we're going forth with tanks and bombs and swords. And rather, it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war that we're going forth and fighting. But nevertheless, it's just as real as a war as a physical war is. Paul would tell us in the book of Corinthians, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Did Jesus not say, my kingdom is not of this world? For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered under the hands of Pilate and those that he stood before. Kingdom that we're a part of, this body that we're a part of, is a spiritual body. It's a spiritual body that's fighting a spiritual war. Paul says, first and foremost, you have to keep that in mind. That it's a spiritual war with a spiritual enemy. An enemy that is described as one that is the prince of this world, Jesus would call him in John chapter 14 and verse 30. Satan also described as the god of this world by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. One that is the prince of the power of the air, Paul has already spoken about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, that's the enemy you're going forth against. An enemy that is spiritual as well. An enemy that has influences in many different places. As he's talking about the principalities and powers and those things in high places, we likely have an image here of angelic beings. Those that, like Satan, have turned against God and are following after the will of Satan rather than God. But even those upon whom he exerts his influence in this world. Rulers, leaders, even in this world. Those things of darkness, even in this world. Wherever it is that Satan has exerted his influence of darkness rather than light is the spiritual warfare in which this body is involved. Further, we need to be on guard against this enemy. We're told by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. That we are to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, this is an enemy that you have to be careful of. Paul, in speaking here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, tells us to be on guard against the wiles of the devil. That we are to stand against them. Indeed, here is an enemy that is cunning. He is crafty. Peter sets him forth as an enemy that doesn't give up. That's willing and ready to use all of the tools at his disposal in order to draw you away from God into his kingdom of darkness and away from the kingdom of light. He loves nothing more than the destruction of souls. That's his purpose. It's his accomplishment. It's what he loves more than anything. And that's his aim. And so the Christian has to recognize, that is my foe. That's who I'm fighting against. I'm fighting against Satan. I'm fighting against his forces, against his will, against the forces of darkness and error as I go forth into the world, holding forth the word of truth. And so it is a spiritual war that we have to prepare ourselves for. But even more than that, we'll continue as we back up into verse 11. We can't rely on our own physical strength. We're looking here at a spiritual war. What does my physical strength help me in? Nothing. We have to recognize, in my own strength, I'm not prepared to fight this battle. Rather, he's going to be telling us to stand fast in the Lord. That our strength here cometh of God. We go back to the Old Testament and we begin to see this principle. Certainly here we're speaking more of a physical sense, but the trust still was of God. This question was asked in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Or the statement, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. What of all of those things are you going to put your trust in? Is it your physical might? Is it your riches? Is it your wisdom? Or are we going to trust in God? Israel, even as we studied this morning, is an example for us time and time again throughout the Old Testament. When they relied merely upon themselves and upon their own strength, they were destined for failure. And yet here was a very weak nation that was delivered up out of Egypt and was able to conquer great and powerful cities in the land of Canaan. Why? Because their strength was of God. And so again, the question found in Psalm chapter 33, or Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. What is our trust going to be in? Paul is going to remind us here, as you are fighting a spiritual warfare, it cannot be in your physical strength. It cannot be in your strength alone. Then what, Paul? He says, rather, your confidence must be placed in God. Remember there again in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. We've seen this word power time and again related to God within the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. It speaks about the power of God which was able to raise Christ from the dead and set Him again at God's own right hand. This power, I believe, is implied as you drop down into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. The power wherein we, even as Christians, now are raised together in Christ unto a glorious hope, again, by the power of God. The power of God that's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. The power that is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think. Paul says, stand in that power. Paul's going to remind us again as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now verse 4 and 5. If we're not warring a physical warfare, but a spiritual one, he says, because our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the power I trust in. That's the power of God. And that's the power of the gospel that's gone forth into the world. That's the power wherein I must stand as a Christian. It's not going to be by my own arm. It's not going to be by my own strength. And so even as Paul in the book of Philippians looks at the struggles that he would face in life and the things that he went through, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Where was his trust? Where was his hope? Where was his confidence? But in God. And so I can abound, I can be abased, I can be free, I can be in prison. In all things, I'm going to trust in God. It was a mental decision that Paul had to make. And you as Christians have to make as well. To stand fast in the Lord that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And when we take God as our strength, then we, like the psalmist, can say, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him. Psalm 28 and verse 7. And so first off he says we have to have the same strength to fight this spiritual warfare. Not our physical strength, but our trust in God. That has to be our strength. And in that he says you stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, why, Paul? Why do we have to stand? Because we're in this war. And if we're going forth into this war, we need an armor. And so he begins speaking here in verse 13 through verse 17 of this armor that the Christian is to put on. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Having this command now to stand in the Lord against the devil, to stand in the Lord against the wickedness even of this world, Paul goes on further. He's going to tell us here in these verses, you are well supplied with everything that you need. Here you have the whole armor of God, the panoply of God we sing in one of our songs. It's the idea here of a completeness, having everything that we need. And particularly as we go through here, I'm going to show how I believe all of these pieces of armor trace us back to the strength that we have in God's Word. As Peter will tell us, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. That God, through this revealed knowledge we've talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, has led us into a unified faith, Ephesians chapter 4. And Peter here reminds us that we have all that pertains unto life and to godliness. Do we know everything that God knows? No. Has He revealed us all of His knowledge? No. But has He given us everything that we need? Yes. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we remember all Scripture is inspired of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. And the end result of that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works, truly. The idea of through and through, everything that is necessary is supplied unto the Christian in God's Word. All that we need to know about salvation, all that God has revealed unto us, all the knowledge that we need, all of the strength that we need that He's revealed unto us is contained there in His Word that we may be complete. And so the Christian understands now, I have everything supplied. Who is this armor? Who does it belong to? Ultimately, it's the armor of God. Twice here, in verse 11 and verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is going to speak of the whole armor of God. It's God that has supplied it, and He has supplied it richly. He has given us everything that we need, and so it is there. We are equipped with this knowledge and with this faith, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. But there's another thought we need to understand as well. That if this is God's armor, and if this is what God has supplied unto us, that we might be well equipped, there's still something we have to do. And you look again at verse 11 and verse 13. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And then in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. The idea here is, it has been supplied. It is ready. It is ready for you to use. But you're going to have to do something with it. You're going to have to make the decision to use it. I've already picked on James today, but we're going to do it again. The police force might provide him a bulletproof vest, but if he doesn't put it on, it doesn't do him any good. The soldier that's going forth to war may have a lot of equipment supplied to him by the government that he's going forth with. Maybe a helmet, maybe a bulletproof vest, maybe other weapons. But none of those things will do him any good if he doesn't train himself in the use of them and if he doesn't put them on. And so here these pieces of armor and this weapon that the Christian goes forth with is supplied of God. But you're going to have to use it. You're going to have to put it on. You're going to have to take it unto yourself. You're going to have to train yourself in its usage so that you're ready to go forth in this war. And what is that armor with which we have been supplied? Well, first off, he's going to begin there in verse 14, having your loins girt about with the truth. The Roman soldier would wear something of a belt or a girdle. this would serve multiple purposes, as I understand. One thing it would do, it would help him tie about the garments that were about his waist so that they would not be of a restriction to him. They're also going to give him a support. It's going to provide some protection for his loins. And how fitting here, as you begin with the Christian armor, you're going to begin with a foundation that's going to help us stand firm in the truth. And what is truth? Even as Jesus was praying in the garden, "Thy word is truth." We have God's word ever before us as truth. And what does it accomplish? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Now, brethren, Paul would say, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." That truth, much like this girdle, much like this belt that the soldier might have worn to support him, to build him up, to give him strength, so is the word of truth. The truth that's been revealed to us in God's Word. It stands there as that same support, as that same encouragement for us that we must take unto ourselves. But not only that, the breastplate of righteousness. Here again, something like we would consider maybe a bulletproof vest, that which would cover the chest area and the vital organs. I like to think of it, that which guards the heart. And such is righteousness. Again, this is the breastplate of righteousness. That's what God has supplied for us to take unto ourselves. It's not our own righteousness, but we need to understand it in the sense of looking to God for what is right, what is just, what is pure, what is good. As John would tell us, in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." That I am looking to God. I am looking to His Word. What do I know about the righteousness of God? What do I know about righteousness in general? What do I know about a moral or a standard of moral and a standard of morality without the Word of God? And the answer is nothing. But yet when I look to God's Word as that standard, as that moral, I can be a righteous person. I can be seen as a righteous person in the eyes of God as I am following Him according to His will, according to His Word. And when I do that, when I set my heart upon righteousness, then we have this instruction as Paul has given us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. That I'm going to set my heart on following after righteousness, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. That I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And when I set my heart on doing those things, I receive this promise that he that feareth Him and that worketh righteousness is accepted with God, Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. I put on that breastplate of righteousness as I'm following truth. But also he speaks here of the Christian armor as being having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier would wear a rather loose-fitting sandal, as we would consider it. Not much protection as we look at it, according to our modern footwear, but nevertheless it was necessary. A soldier that was going forth into the war would go across sand. He would go across rocks. He had to have steady footholds as he was standing against his enemy. And these sandals helped in all of those things. They would help protect his feet. They would help him take stand against the enemy. And so as we're taking stand against the devil and against the wickedness of this world, then we also need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That here, even though we're going forth into a warfare, nevertheless, we have a message of peace. It is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And oh, we need a firm footing there. That we are standing with the gospel. And I'm standing in defense of it. That I first have prepared myself in knowing the gospel, but now I'm standing in it and proclaiming it to others, even as Paul would tell unto Timothy, take heed unto yourself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. It was necessary and still is necessary for that Christian soldier to be able to stand, to be able to grab a foothold and not shrink back, not turn back into error, but rather stand and even be able to push forward. And that gospel, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, will help us in that effort. But then also here he speaks of the shield of faith. In fact, he says, above all, taking unto you that shield of faith. When you think about the Roman shield, it was roughly about 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet tall. And you can imagine then a soldier being able to crouch behind that shield and it would provide him protection. Even more amazing was the Roman army and how they could flank together in various ways and use those shields, and it would look like a tank approaching on a people. The soldiers in front would raise their shields in front of them and provide a flat wall. Soldiers behind that first row would hold their shields above their head such that it provided a ceiling. And those shields were going to protect against whatever was thrown their way, whether it was the spear or the dart or the arrow. And such our faith should serve us as well. That it's going to help protect us against the arrows that would be thrown at us by Satan and his forces. Against doubt, against depression, against wanting to give up. Against the temptations that would be hurled our way. Our faith would help us to stand in all of those areas. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. That our faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Indeed, God's Word has equipped us unto that faith. That we can know God. We can have confidence in God, and we can have confidence in His Word. Those things are going to serve as a shield unto the arrows and the darts that are slung our way that would attack our faith. And so when we would be able to stand strong, we have a confidence. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Yes, it's necessary to stand, but I believe the idea here is Paul says, and above all, taking unto you this shield of faith. It's the idea that this is what's going to divert any distraction that would turn us away from following God. That we need that faith that's going to serve as our shield to help us stand against the wiles of the devil. Then also he mentions the helmet of salvation. A helmet worn upon the head for the very purpose of protecting the head. And when I think about the helmet, I think about protecting thoughts. They were not to take unto them salvation. Paul's writing to Christians. They already have salvation. I think the idea here is expressed also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. As Paul tells them to take unto them the helmet, the hope of salvation. What's going to protect my thoughts? What's going to help me keep my focus and my aim? But God's Word. I'm going to remember salvation, which I read about, I learn about, and I have the assurance of in God's Word. That salvation is going to help me keep pressing forward when those darts of doubt, fear, trial, temptation are flung my way at salvation. That hope of an eternal home with God in heaven that's going to keep me ever pressing forward. So it's going to protect my thoughts, my thinking, that keeps me pointed in the right direction. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. That helmet is going to help us protect our thinking. It's going to help us thinking straight. That I always remember my goal and my aim that's set on heaven. And then, of course, he mentions the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That here not only is God's revealed and confirmed Word unto us a shield, a piece of armor. is that which is defensive, it's also that which is offensive. It's used for attack as well as defense. The Roman soldier oftentimes, as far as a sword, would carry a rather short sword, maybe about 2.5 feet long again. And that would be his primary weapon of offense, of pressing forward. And such we have in the Word of God. That this is our capable sword. This is the equipment that we need. Remember, God has told us you are well equipped with the armor of God. This is going to help us stand against error. This is a mighty sword we read of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here is a sword that cuts to the very heart. In Acts chapter 2, we see that in verse 37. As they were pricked in the heart, they called out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" As they wanted to know how they could have forgiveness of their sins and salvation. It cut to the heart of those that would hear. It convicted either positively or negatively. As those that heard the gospel, they either followed it or they rejected it. Indeed, even this Word of God is capable of refuting the errors of the world. Paul would write unto Titus, particularly in focus here are elders. He says that are to hold fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. And here the very Word of God that is able to build you up is the same Word of God also that's able to strike down error, that's able to build up truth and refute error as it goes forth into the world. That's the armor, he says, now we as Christian soldiers are sent forth with into the world. And so we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for that warfare by taking unto us that armor, by being well versed in it, by being well equipped. Then we need to be familiar with its usage, that we be able to handle it in the day of battle. But then also, not just the same strength and the same armor, but he's going to conclude with the same concern. In verse 18 through 20, he says, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." A wise soldier is not going forth into war without first praying, and without knowing that others are also praying for him. And so he speaks of this concern in terms of prayer. In terms of prayer, one for another. He exhorts us as Christians, as you're unified in this warfare, then you'll be praying even one for another. How much we have the dependency upon prayer, that even Jesus Christ Himself, we see Him oftentimes going to His Father in prayer. You see Paul oftentimes reminding people that He is praying for them and asking that they would pray for Him. There is a concern here, one for another. And Paul recognizes that we are to be praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. That there is concern here always, one for another. And so we have that prayer, one for another, but also as he's urging them to utter these prayers even unto God. You see his concern there in verse 19 and 20. Ultimately, it's not a selfish concern. Paul here does not ask to be freed from prison. He says, "I'm in bonds." And yet he would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that even while I am in bonds, the Word of God is not bound. And so pray for me that I may have utterance to speak forth the gospel into those that will hear it. Give me opportunity. Paul here is praying in terms of success of the gospel. Give me opportunity. Give me the courage and the strength and the wisdom that I'll speak forth the Word of God as I ought. And that ought to be our aim as Christians as well. That we have a prayer and a concern one for another, but ultimately that prayer and that concern is, Father, that Your Word goes forth into the world and accomplishes its purpose. And let me be a minister, let me be a messenger thereof into the world. And he shows that concern even as he's closing in verse 21 through 24. The concern that they're to have one for another, the concern that he has for them and they have even for him as well. What a wonderful picture to conclude this study of unity with. That here as we follow God and we follow His Word, we go forth as a united unit, as an army of God, as soldiers into a spiritual warfare, even as soldiers that are guaranteed a victory. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. That here as Christians, as we are fighting on God's side, as part of His army, He says, never lose sight of the fact that you are guaranteed the victory. A unified army going forth in a spiritual war. In step one with another, because we're walking in that unified walk. And that because we have a unified faith, a unified belief that's founded upon the very Word of God. Chapter 4. Upon the very knowledge that God has revealed unto us for our benefit, chapter 3. A body that's united in one salvation. A body composed of all people that will be found in Jesus Christ. One life, one hope, chapter 2. And that body then that also has the same spiritual blessings in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. What a wonderful picture of unity. Are you marching forth in that army? In that army of God, in that army that is united? If not, we have the opportunity even today to become a member of that body, of that army, if you will. That we, in hearing God's Word and believing it, we have faith that we're willing to put into action. That we're going to repent of our sins, decide I'm going to follow God and Him only. Repentance that God demands of all men. Yea, I tell you, or nay, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. You have your mind set on those things that are right and on following God's will. That we are to confess Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. That we are immersed, baptized in the watery grave of baptism to rise again as a new creature, being added unto this body of Christ, which is the church, which He's promised to save, which He has so richly blessed, and which He has so embedded in it, this idea of unity. That we then would go forth as faithful Christians. That if we find ourselves out of step with that army, with that force of God, that we'll recognize that difference by His Word and decide to once again follow Him. As I repent, I'm going to get back in step with that army, marching with them once again. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. When we make that goal, when we make that desire, or maybe it is just the mental decision, that I'm going to be built up in that unity. I'm going to be strengthened by those words that we've been able to study by the hand of Paul through inspiration in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to march forth with that unity and that desire to ever serve God. If you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you respond? Make it known, even now, as together we stand and sing.